You have your Bibles this morning. You'll want to turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. Read along with me. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask of him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and then come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You correctly said that. I don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." "I am he," Jesus told her, "the one speaking to you." Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Heavenly Father and God, we come into your presence and thank you for your word. Now this morning, open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to receive the truth of the word of God. And help us, oh Father, to be like Jesus as we encounter people in our everyday world. And that seeing what he did in this encounter, Father, you may encourage us to also reach out to those with whom you bring into our path for your namesake and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are focusing on the year of Testify 2017. It's a year in which we want to share with those that we know the love and the grace of God and the gospel. And so the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about evangelistic encounters in the New Testament. And we're going to see, and in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And we're going to see how the different men and women of God were used to share his message with others. And so the first one of those is found, and there may be two out of here. I may be doing the same passage next week because it's such a rich passage for us to understand. But the title of today's message is, "Give Me a Drink." Give me a drink. That's from the statement of the Lord Jesus as he encounters this woman in the well of Samaria, in the well in Samaria. Now you need to understand that chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the Gospel of John go hand in hand. They are like two sides of a coin. In chapter 3, Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel, the religious man who yet understands he's not right with God, comes to the master, and there the Lord Jesus shares with the one who should have known but didn't the gospel of salvation, of being born from above. And there Nicodemus encounters salvation and becomes a follower of Christ. But then there's chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the exact opposite. This is the encounter with the Samaritan woman. Both of them desperately needed salvation, but both of them coming from different perspectives. Nicodemus coming from a Jewish heritage, she coming from a Samaritan one. Nicodemus coming as a student of the Word of God, as the teacher of Israel. She coming as a Samaritan whose information was jumbled at best. Nicodemus, one who was a righteous man, a Pharisee, well thought of in the community. She being an outcast, one who was separated not only from the Jews, but also from her own kind because of the lifestyle that she has. And Jesus is leaving the area of around Bethany and going north. We know the Word of God says that already the resistance was building against his message. And there seems to be in the chronology of the New Testament an overlap between the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus. Both of them preached that very popular message, repent and be saved because the kingdom of God is at hand. And one thing that is true about both of them, they were both hated by the religious leaders of their day. And so John has already left the scene. Jesus has come into ascendancy. And now Jesus is getting attacked just as strongly, if not stronger, than John. And so Jesus decides to go north through Samaria and get out of the country. And so we pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 1. We see these words. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. And then John gives us the interpretation of what they knew. And that is that Jesus himself was not doing the baptizing, but his disciples were in his name is the idea. He left Judea and went again to Galilee, and he had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about 6 in the evening. So let me set the scene for you just quickly. Jesus has left Judea. He's going north into Galilee, where the great Galilean ministry will take place. And there were two ways that an Orthodox Jew would go in order to bypass Samaria. One is they would go west from Judea and take the coastal road north. And then once they got north of Samaria, they would come back across and enter into Galilee. Or they would go east, they go south and east, cross the Jordan, go up the Transjordan side, and then come back across the Jordan into Galilee to bypass Samaria altogether. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus apparently cuts right through Samaria. He apparently goes straight through what other Orthodox Jews would have nothing to do with. And it says that he traveled from Judea through Samaria, through Galilee. It's the shortest route for him to take. But the main reason why I think he was taking this route was because there was a divine appointment for him awaiting in Samaria at this well of Sychar. It was a 20-mile, roughly, journey from Bethany and all the way to Sychar, and it was uphill all the way. It has plateaus as you climb, but it is a 20-mile, arduous climb, and you have to be in good shape to do it. But even if you're in good shape, you are going to feel it when you're through with the walk. And so Jesus arrives at the well, at Jacob's well, and there he sits down. And the Holman Christian Standard says he's worn out from his journey. The word translated worn out literally means to be wearied to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever sat down and not realized how tired you were until you sat down? You know, there's an old truth in physics. An object at rest wants to stay that way. An object in motion wants to stay that way. And, you know, you're so busy, you're doing all this stuff, and then you sit down, and all of a sudden it dawns on you just how tired you really are. A little farming community where I'm from, we would say, he's just done worn slick out. I mean, there's nothing. He's got no energy left. He's there. And it's, you know, he sits down at the well. Now, I wanted you to see that because when we see this encounter, we're going to see that Jesus was not bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. He wasn't full of energy. He was exhausted. And even in his exhaustion, God brings this woman to him. And he decides to follow the divine appointment. Notice what we see here. That there were several obstacles that Jesus overcame to testify of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, we're going to have to overcome a lot of these if we're going to be able to testify of the goodness of God in the world in which we live in 2017. The first thing we see is that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," he said. Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The first obstacle that he has to overcome is a lack of interest on the woman's part. In contrast to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and wanted to know how he could have eternal life, this woman is coming to get water, and the last thing she wanted to, the last thing she expected nor wanted to deal with was a Jewish rabbi. Now, we don't know how she knows he's a Jew, probably because of his dress. The Jews, especially rabbis, wore a very distinctive dress. But look at what she says to him. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." So she's not there going, "Oh, wow, he's talking to me. I wonder what he has to say. This is marvelous." She's not interested at all. And by the way, most of us in 2017, that's going to be the way we encounter people in our culture. Now, some of us are going to encounter folks, many parents, grandparents in the church, Sunday school classes, because they're there. You're going to have people that children, particularly, that don't know the Lord, they're going to want to know how to be saved. They're going to ask you those questions. And that's a wonderful thing. But outside of the walls of the church, let's just say that as far as our culture is concerned, the message that we have and the people that we are not real high on their radar. You know, I thought you would get an amen to that one. We're just not really high on the radar. And sometimes you're going to have to deal with the fact that people that you are burdened for and that is a divine appointment is not interested initially in what you have to say. And notice it is Jesus who initiates the conversation with her, not her. And beloved, we're going to have to realize we have a go and tell gospel, and we're going to have to initiate some of these conversations. And by the way, it is wonderful to do good deeds, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't do good to people. We should feed the poor. We should clothe the homeless. We should do all those things. But those should be bridges that we are building to get to the point where we can initiate a conversation with them about the most important thing, and that's the state of their soul. Amen. And so Jesus begins and initiates the conversation with this woman. "Give me a drink." He starts where she is to get where he needs to go. Look at the second thing, the second obstacle that has to be overcome. Not only does he have to overcome her lack of interest, but he has to overcome her life of immorality. Look at verse 9. Sorry, verse 7. "She was a woman of Samaria who came to draw water." Now, when is this? This is late in the evening. Okay? Now, generally speaking, there were exceptions, but generally speaking, the women would draw water early in the morning while it was cool. And ladies, this is not a sexist statement. This is just a cultural statement. When they would gather together around the well, they would talk and spend time together. And they would go over, and I don't want to use the word gossip, they would go over the information of the village. Okay? And before they took their water home and began to take care of all the other stuff. But this woman is here in the evening and she's by herself. That tells you something's out of place. It tells you that she is an outcast even in her own culture. She's looked down upon even by the women of her community. But notice something else about her is that we see from the text. Is not only is it late in the evening, but notice the well she came to. There were wells closer to Sychar than Jacob's well. Jacob's well was about a mile away from Sychar, or modern-day Asgar. So why did she come to the well that was further away from the city? For the same reason. Less likely to run into the polite folk who look down their noses at you. And notice something else. Why do we know she's an immoral woman? Well, we know from verses 17 and 18. When Jesus said to call her husband and come back, she said, I don't have a husband. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, even the Samaritans, though they were syncretistic, they did have an understanding of the Mosaic law. And they understood that divorce under the Mosaic law was a rare thing. But she had been divorced five times, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband. In that day and in that culture, Nathaniel Hawthorne would have said she was a scarlet woman. So Jesus had to overcome not only her lack of interest, but he understands that he's got to help her understand her sinfulness. Now, we live in a culture that celebrates what the Bible condemns. And one of the hardest things you're going to have to do, one of the hardest things I'm going to have to do, is you're going to have to help people get lost before they can be found. You're going to have to help people understand that what the culture says is okay is not okay. And you're going to have to help people get from where they are morally to where they need to be spiritually. And that is not a straight shot. But isn't it interesting that Jesus understood this would be an obstacle? And it's an obstacle today. In our culture, people want to live together rather than be married. People think nothing of this. We've even coined a new term. If Jesus were encountering this woman today, he would say, I know that you are serially monogamous. That's actually a cultural term. And so she's immoral. And he is the epitome of godliness and morality. And sometimes you're going to be offensive to people when you talk to them about the state of their souls, not because you're not loving, but because they don't want to deal with the immorality. The third thing you see from Jesus' third obstacle that has to be overcome, not only her lack of interest, not only the immorality that was rampant in her life, but notice something else. Her lack of information about truth. Look what it says. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, she was quick enough to know that. I've never met this guy and he knows exactly what's going on in my life. I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, yet you Jews say that this place of worship is in Jerusalem. Now, I want to stop right there. So she does have some information, but I can tell you that I know she doesn't have the information she needs because go up a few verses. When she says, how is it that you, verse 11, sir, you don't even have a bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? Did you just hear what she just said? She just named what she thought was the most important person that she could connect to. Jacob, this is his well. You're not greater than Jacob. You're not trying to say you're greater than Jacob, are you? Well, we're going to find out that's exactly what he's saying. She perceives, well, maybe he's not greater than Jacob, but he is a prophet. But now look what the conversation continues on. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and now is here that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 25. Notice how the conversation progresses. One, Jesus is just like any other Jew. And her cultural heritage says that Jacob is good enough. Now she perceives, she switches. He's a prophet. Give me some information. Then Jesus tells her that she's ignorant of that, doesn't have the information about what she needs because the Jews worship what they know, but as a Samaritan, you're trying to worship what you do not know. Tells her about spirit and truth, and then look what happens. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now watch what happens. Look at the next three words. I am he. You see what he did? Even though she lacked information, he led her through the point until he could say, now you need to know something. What you're actually searching for, who you're actually waiting for, is here. Which tells me the fourth thing he had to overcome. Only for lack of information, the truth, not knowing the truth of the word of God. But she was just ignorant of God's plans and purposes. To call someone ignorant is not to say that they lack mental capacity. It means they don't have the spiritual capacity to understand. 1 Corinthians says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can they understand them, for they are spiritually appraised. You're talking to people, listen to this, I'm not insulting anyone, but there are PhDs in physics who, when it comes to spiritual matters, know less than children who know the Lord Jesus. They may know all about creation, but not know the Creator. And what Jesus is trying to do is get her through these obstacles to the message of the gospel. When we talk about sharing the gospel, we need to start where people are. Jesus doesn't yank her to the end and say, I am he, give me the water. Doesn't do that. He takes her step by step, overcoming the barriers one at a time so that she can get there with him. When we were on a mission trip in Ireland a few months ago, we were in a different cultural setting in Northern Ireland. And one of the things that I found out early on is that there are two gospels in Ireland. One is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and the other soccer. Or as they call it, football. And so it was interesting when we would minister. I mean, basically, the gentleman who was in charge of the ministry, Richie, they just basically play soccer in the afternoon. And then afterward, they would have a meeting and share the gospel and testimony. And the kids would come from the neighborhood to play soccer and hang out. And after three knee surgeries and 53 years on an old body, I'm not much of an athlete anymore. In fact, my wife says I'm more like a librarian now. I'm more like a nerd than I am an athlete anymore. And that's true. I'd rather read a book than play football. That sounds strange, I know. But we're there, and of course, Kevin and Daniel and Victoria and the young folks are out there playing soccer with them and building relationships, and that's wonderful. But there was a young man there that God laid on my heart early on. And I didn't have really a lot in common with him. I'm an old guy. I don't play soccer. That'll disqualify you and right there. It's amazing when kids are young, when they see people at a certain age, Can you remember from the 60s when the 60s radicals used to say, don't trust anybody over 30? And now they're in their 60s. You're going to say, well, I don't trust you. I agree with you. Anyway, when young, it's the nature of a young person not to really connect with someone older than them. But God laid this young man on my heart. So I began to talk with him about where he was and where he came from. And I just told him on Friday night, we had some time together. We were sitting outside while the group was practicing on the inside of the church. And I talked with him about just how God had a purpose for bringing us together in spite of our differences. And I got to share with him the gospel. And I could tell the Holy Spirit was working in his heart because the conviction was there, but he wasn't yet ready. And which, by the way, is an important thing. You don't pick green fruit, okay? You got to let it ripen. You got to let the Holy Spirit ripen it. Jesus didn't pick green fruit in this woman's life. He waited until the truth had ripened. But I told him that night, I said, I know that you're not ready, but I want you to know something. I'm leaving Sunday, and I'm going to keep my schedule open. So if you want to talk, then I want to talk with you. And didn't seem Saturday. And then on that Sunday, he came after he had got through with something, and he came late to our time together, and he said, I want to talk to you about what we were talking about. And we went into the little kitchen area there, and there he received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart and into his life. See, it's starting where they are. It's inconvenient. By the way, just so you know this, just for what it's worth, all of you big guys, say amen to this. If you're flying coach on a plane, you're already inconvenienced. Okay? If you're a big guy, you're already inconvenienced. My wife says I don't travel well on planes. Well, you wouldn't either if you were put like in a sardine can. But anyway, so you're already going someplace. You're already out of your comfort zone. And then you're in a different culture. And you think, well, is there anything we can do? And you wonder, well, I can't make a difference. And yet God uses those who are willing to be inconvenienced, willing to be out of their comfort zone, willing to say, you know, even though I'm tired, I'm worn out, this is my divine appointment. And begin to engage people regardless of what obstacles you have to overcome. One of our problems is that we see the obstacles rather than the person. We're going to find out in a minute that this woman really wanted to know. Once Jesus got over the obstacles with her, she really wanted to know what he was talking about. And that's the second part I want you to see in this text, in Give Me a Drink. I want you to see three things that will take from you and from me if we're going to testify of God's grace in 2017. The first thing I want you to see is it's going to take an act of divine compassion. It's going to take an act of divine compassion. Notice that Jesus in verse 7 says, give me a drink. He takes the initiative. He understood, and this text gives us a clue about how shocking it was that he would even talk to her. Let me give you some things you don't know. We think race relationships are bad in our country, and they are. And they need to get better. But I'm going to tell you, based upon what you read in history, it's not really as bad as Jews and Samaritans. Let me give you an example of what an Orthodox Jew would do. When they would travel south, even if they went around Samaria, when they came back to the borders of Judea, they would face away from Judea and shake out all of their outer garments to get the dust off and wash their feet and sandals off of dirt, lest any speck of dust from Samaria would contaminate Judea. Not only was that there, but there was also this. She is a woman, and he is a Jewish rabbi. Jewish men, particularly rabbis, did not talk to women in public. It was culturally uncool. Even today in ultra-Orthodox synagogues, men and women do not sit together. They sit in different areas. Not only that, he was speaking to her publicly. I was reading an article in one of the commentaries that was talking about that rabbis were so scrupulous about not talking to women in public that oftentimes there was a group of rabbis that when a woman walked by in public and they would actually cover their eyes to prevent seeing them, much less talking to them. And they would trip and run into things, and they became known as the bruised and bleeding rabbis. I'm not joking with you. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, I read that in the commentary. I thought, how cool, you know. Wouldn't that be a great cartoon? You know, the rabbi walks down the street. Anyway, it's okay. Let's relax here. So he's talking to her in the day. He's talking to a Samaritan. He's talking to an ungodly woman. And he crosses all of this for her sake. He doesn't need anything. She's the one that's in need. And his heart was moved with compassion to share with her the words of life. Can I just say something to you folks? Sometimes it's not about what we do or don't know. It's really an issue about our own hearts. Do we have compassion upon people who don't know the Lord? Even those who think they've got the world on a string. A string that would snap at any time. In fact, it's one of the craziest things here. She actually says, we know that you Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Even she knew it. And the word she used translates don't associate literally means we don't use the same utensils. You won't even use the same utensils to eat with that we would use. She understood how distant they were from one another. Yet because of his compassion, Jesus reached beyond the barriers. And we're going to have to do the same if we're going to be able to testify of the Lord Jesus. Notice there's something else. It'll only take an act of divine compassion. It's going to take an act of divine mercy. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. Jesus uses two illustrations, two pictures of the mercy of God toward this Samaritan woman. The first one is the word translated gift. It's the word dorian or doreen. It's a word which literally means the free gift, the gift that you can't pay for. The gift that is given by someone else. It is the exact same word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, when he says the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not something she could earn. It wasn't something that she could somehow make God give her. It was something because of the mercy of God he was offering to her. See, if you knew who Jesus was, you would want the gift he gives. Eternal life, whether you spend eternity with God or whether you spend eternity in hell, will be predicated upon whether you ask for the gift, whether you are willing to receive the gift of eternal life. There are a lot of people who say, I'll do it on my own. Guess what? You're not going to make it. There's a lot of people say, well, you're incorrect. There are other ways. No, there's no other way. Either you receive the free gift of God and as a believer, or you reject it. You know, what's always amazing to me is how when we give gifts, if you've ever been with a bunch of children, nieces and nephews, stuff on Christmas Day, it's like watching sharks in a feeding frenzy. You know, they're desperate to get the gift that has their name on it. And yet, oftentimes when we talk about the free gift of God, people say, that's not a gift I want. But I'm going to tell you something. You reject that gift and you get rejected in eternity. But he uses a second picture. He uses a picture of living water, of water that continues to flow. Jacob's well was a unique well in that it was a spring-fed well. It always had fresh water coming into it. So it didn't stagnate. It didn't go rancid. So that's why it was always there. And Jesus, using that picture, is just like a well that has a spring in it, is able to continually feed water into the well. There is a living water that continually feeds eternal life into the person that has it. And apart from that living water, you will die. You turn to your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 for just a minute. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Look at verse 13. For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. You realize what's happening? This is a semi-desert country. Place. Water is life. And Jeremiah says there are two sins that people commit. First, they reject the fountain of living water. And secondly, they hew for themselves cisterns that they think will hold water, but they are cracked. And ultimately, they will cause your death. And the Bible says Jesus talks to her about this living water, and she's sort of getting it. Why do we know that? Because she says to him, when he talks about her, this spring of living water, she says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty again." She's thinking water like physical water. She's not yet made the connection. And it is because of God's mercy that we ever have a hope of making any connection. The only hope that you have, that I have, that anyone has, is the mercy of God. And when we share the message, when we testify of the grace of God, we're communicating that God is a merciful God. He is a God who offers the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ that does not disappoint. And notice what Jesus said about that living water. It becomes a well of water springing up within that person to eternal life. A life which is now and which is to come. Which leads us to the third thing. If we're going to testify in 2017, it will take you and me offering the divine promise of God. You see, it's one thing to build relationships. It's one thing to talk about need. It's one thing to talk about praying for someone. But if you never get down to telling someone how they can be right with God, you failed. I fail. If right now I don't tell you that the way you get right with God is not by being moral. Hear me. This woman was immoral, but she could be right with God. It wasn't by being a good person. It wasn't because she had all the information. Jesus is telling her this, that God himself is seeking people. Isn't that what he says? For the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. And we have people that think that you worship in truth. We have people that think you worship in spirit. Jesus says, no, it's not either or, it's both and. That's why it takes the God-man, the Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah, to transform a life. He says, I know when Messiah comes, he's going to set everything right. I am he. Beloved, here's the gospel. He came. He was born by the Virgin in fulfillment of Holy Scripture's promise. He lived a sinless and perfect life, and he died a sinner's death to redeem sinners. And he rose from the grave to prove to you that the Father has accepted the payment. And it's going to take you and me getting to the place where we're comfortable once again to say, no, it's not about being good. It's not about going to church. It's not about those things. Those things are good things, but they're not the best thing. Those are the things that can help you, but they can't transform you. Here is the promise of God. All those who receive his one and only Son will receive eternal life. John 3:16, remember 3 and 4 go together. And the question is not whether or not we have the message. Here is the question. Look at verse 27. Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Do you get it? Do you hear it? Jesus was worn out, but he was compassionate. He was merciful. And he shared with her how to have eternal life. And we're going to find out that in this text, that she got it. But isn't it amazing that the disciples were more concerned with their stomachs and food than they were with the salvation of this woman? Here's the problem. We think the problem is with the mission field. There are obstacles, to be sure, but the problem is the missionaries. Do we really want to see people transformed enough to get out of our comfort zones, to tell people in our realm of influence about the message of the gospel? Or are we going to be like Jonah? One of my weirdest things of reading the book of Jonah is when Jonah says, Lord, I knew that if I preached to them, you would save them. And I didn't want those idolatrous, pagan, idol-worshiping, hateful people. I didn't want them saved. That's why I didn't want to go. I'm afraid that the church of the 21st century in the U.S. America is becoming more like Jonah and less like Jesus. We look at people whose lives make our skin crawl. Things they celebrate that we find aberrant. And we embrace that rather than having compassion upon them and asking the Lord to give us the opportunity to see them changed by the power of the gospel. Testify in 2017 is all about asking people, give me a drink. Give me a drink. Let me tell you how you cannot be thirsty ever again. As we stand around the room, head bowed, eyes closed. You cannot give what you do not have. You don't know the Lord Jesus. You are the woman at the well. I am the woman at the well. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus in their life, as an 18-year-old kid, I was the woman at the well, that someone came on a college campus and shared the gospel with me. We all are in need of God's mercy and grace. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you can't give to someone what you don't have. You can't testify of eternal life because you are not a child of God. This morning, by the grace of God, I implore you, don't leave here lost. Don't leave here not knowing God. Be like the Samaritan woman who said, "Give me this water. Tell me how I can know him." And let us share with you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus. But many of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus, we need a rekindling of our heart, of saying, "Lord Jesus, I want to have a heart that beats for people like yours did. I want to testify of your goodness and grace to the people who are in my life." And I know many of you, majority of your friends are in the church. Can I give you a radical idea for 2017? Ask God to put someone that doesn't know Jesus into your life. Just ask him for someone. Say, "Lord, I don't know anybody who's lost. All my friends are in church. They're believers. God, I want you to bring someone in my life who doesn't know you so I can talk to them and build a relationship so that I can cross bridges to bring them to you." Our Sunday school classes, we've challenged you to say there ought to be a loved but lost list in every Sunday school class of people who are known to people in that class. They love them, they care about them, but they are lost. That class can pray for and minister to and ask the Lord Jesus to give them divine appointments to reach these people for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. For some, you may need to come and kneel at the altar and ask for a consecration of your heart once again. "Lord, give me your heart. Give me a heart of mercy and compassion that causes me to share the promises of God." Don't look at the obstacles. Look at the opportunities. Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place where you can come and be with other believers to be encouraged to do that very thing. We invite you to come. This is the place. Now is the time. Father and God, in Jesus' name, we come before you. We thank you that the Lord gave us such a beautiful and clear picture of the heart of God as he dealt with this Samaritan woman. Now, Father, what is clear in Scripture should be clear in our hearts. Do a fresh work of grace in all who know you. But save someone this morning. Bring them to eternal life in Jesus Christ. By the power of the Spirit, do what only you can do. Even as we sing this hymn of invitation, in Jesus' name, amen.